Right. Proverbs chapter 6. Good singing tonight. I like both of those. Or I should say I love both of those. Proverbs chapter 6. We looked some this morning as we started our series on a season in the life of Peter. And much of that message this morning dealt with the area of pride. And we will once again, as we're beginning another series on Sunday nights out of Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to look at the six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So we're going to begin the series on these six things doth the Lord hate. We'll be on part one tonight, and I'll begin reading in verse 16 and go down through verse 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time. Once again, we can be in your house on this Lord's Day. And I trust, Lord, your people would rather be nowhere else than here tonight. I enjoy the music already. Just ask you, Lord, to meet with us during this time. When your word is open, I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. As we find ourselves here in Proverbs 6, King Solomon is addressing his son here on what God hates. Now, it would be wise for us to find out both what God loves and what God hates. When you think of our relationship with God, the closest thing to it would be our marriages. If you're married in here this evening, one of the things that you learn early on in marriage is to learn each other, to learn what each other likes and to learn what each other doesn't like. Early on, this can be quite the process. And then when you think about it, as you get older, people do what the older they get? People change. There were things that I liked going on 17 years ago that I don't like anymore. There were things that I didn't like going on 17 years ago that I like now because I've changed. She's changed. Things she liked in the beginning, she don't like no more. Things that she didn't like in the beginning, she likes now. So you know what? Marriage is a process of that is somewhat evolves. It's evolving. But marriage is give a little, take a little on both sides. However, when it comes to our relationship with God, if we want to be in good fellowship with him, then we better learn what he expects from us and what he loves and what he hates. See, his word doesn't change, which means if God loved it yesterday, God loves it today. If God hated it yesterday, then God also hates it today. So that means no matter what culture decides, and by the way, culture is always trying to change the definitions and trying to change what stuff means. If God hated it yesterday, he's going to hate it today. King Solomon's getting ready to teach his son these six things that God hates. Yea, seven are an abomination for the purpose of instructing his son. Now we see right off the bat, the very first one, a proud look. It means haughtiness, conceitedness of ourselves, and contempt of others. It is a proud look. So there are seven things that God hates, and a proud look is the first one. Why is that? Because pride sits at the bottom of all sin. It's what gives rise to sin. So you say you think about a tree, it started with a seed. You think about sin. Sin started with pride. The seed of sin is pride. One commentator says, God sees the pride in the heart and hates it there. But when it prevails to that degree that the show of men's countenance witnesses against them, that they overvalue themselves and undervalue all about them, this is in a special manner hateful to him. For then pride is proud of itself and sets shame at defiance. Now it amazes me that a proud look sits at the top. Now, we serve a God that gets to the heart of the matter. This is a book that was left for us that gets to the heart of the matter. It gets to the root. Now, I can think of a whole lot of sins today that I would hate. My list would be long of sins that I hate. And don't get me wrong, the Bible's against them, but the root of it is pride. Pride is the root of all other sins. That is why God hates pride. But especially we see where God hates a proud look. Proud hearts produce proud looks. So to get to the heart of the text tonight, we're going to look at pride. The Bible has much to say about pride. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. So the fear of the Lord, folks, is to hate what he hates. Just in Proverbs 8:13, we're to see that we are to hate evil, we're to hate pride, we're to hate arrogancy, we're to hate the evil way, we are to hate the froward mouth. This is the rebellious mouth. Now, by the way, when you hate something and you truly hate some, there are certain food groups that I hate because I hate them. I won't even touch them. I don't even want to look at it. I don't even want to go nowhere near it because I hate it. I don't like it. Now, there are certain things that we could testify of tonight that we hate it, and because we hate it, we avoid it. But sometimes we do not take as strong of a position on sin. Sin that God hates. If we don't hate these things too, then the Bible says we have yet to learn the fear of the Lord. And you know what bothers me today, even in mainstream Christianity, is that oftentimes we don't hate the things to the degree that God hates them. Which is part of the problem today in Christianity. We have embraced what God hates rather than shunning what God hates and developing a righteous hatred for it. And we see it, and it might not be necessarily as bad in this area, but I have been to parts of the country, and by the way, it's coming to a city near you. It just is. Society's getting worse. It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. There's an element of it around here. I've witnessed it, but society is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. The worst things that you can think of in other places, it won't be too long till it's in your backyard too, because that's society. And society's been getting worse since the start of it all. Worse, not better, worse. But it's sad that we don't develop the righteous hatred for things that we should. There are so many who have positions and then they change them when it hits close to home. It's tragic, but I even know preachers who softened up on some issues when it was one of their kids. Or when it was one of their, or their wife, or their mother, or their father. They softened up on the positions. And it goes back to what I said in the beginning. If God hated it yesterday, he hates it today. If God said it was wrong yesterday, then it's wrong today. It doesn't matter if it's your son, if it's your daughter, if it's your wife, if it's your husband, if it's your grandma or grandpa, mom, dad, it don't matter. If God said it's wrong, then it is wrong, and that's the position that we have to take on it. There are so many who also justify their pride based on the fact that everyone, and I quote on everyone, contains pride. Yes, we all contain pride, but you and I are not the standard. A holy God is the standard. And it's in the Word that a holy God divinely penned, divinely inspired, and divinely preserved. It's the Word of God that we hold in our hands today, this King James Bible, and within it we read that God hates pride, which means within you and I, there is indeed an element that God hates. He loves you and I, but he hates our sin. So we don't get together and compare ourselves and find a common denominator within us all and justify ourselves. It doesn't work that way. Everyone has pride. That don't make it right. Everyone overeats from time to time or becomes imbalanced. That don't make it right. Everyone has bad thoughts. Everyone has bad things in their heart. They shouldn't. Everyone does things they shouldn't, say things they shouldn't. Everyone this, everyone that. Well, everyone isn't the standard. A holy God is the standard. And in Proverbs 8:13, we see where God hates evil. God hates pride. God hates arrogancy. God hates the evil way. God hates the froward mouth. This is the rebellious mouth. Now, I used to have one, a rebellious mouth. I do what I want to do. That's why I say I want to do what I want to do. I do my own thing. I used to have it. The word hate, to add greater emphasis to what we're studying tonight by defining it, it means to dislike greatly, to have a great aversion to. It expresses less than abhor, detest, and abominate. So why would God hate it so? Because it nailed his son to the cross of Calvary. As he bore our sins, God had to turn his back on his only begotten because of sin. And the root of all sin is pride. We say sin nailed him to the cross. And yes, it did all day long, but at the heart of sin is man's rebellious, prideful, and self-centered heart. And God hates pride. And God hates the result of pride, which is sin. In Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Shame means a painful sensation excited by a consciousness of guilt or of having done something which injures reputation. Shame is particularly excited by the disclosure of actions which in the view of men are mean and degrading. Hence, it is often or always manifested by a downcast look or by blushes. You know, pride will lead you to do things that will in return bring shame upon you. Sadly, even in fundamental circles, men and women have been lifted up in pride. And that's why I don't want man's promotion unless it's God using man to promote me. So many preachers have swallowed the poison of Pastor, you're the greatest. You're the greatest ever. You're the best thing since sliced bread, and we sit you up in front of everyone like royalty. And they don't know that over time he starts feeling like some kind of a god and has replaced the true and living God in his own house and ends up misusing power that man gave him. That's not for me. It's pride. I want to still be preaching 10 years from now. I want to still be pastoring 20 years from now, and I cannot let the devil use anyone to get to me because pride is a ministry killer. Pride is a parent killer. Pride is a marriage killer. Pride is a relationship ender. Pride will have you with not a friend left in the world. Pride will bring you to complete and utter shame. I have committed this quote to memory, what Brother Lee Robertson said many years ago, die to criticism and die to praise. I think about that all the time. Die to criticism and die to praise. If you eat the praise, you eat it up, it'll go to your head, it's going to ruin you. You eat the criticism, it's like poison too. That'll ruin you. You won't do nothing. You'll be good for nothing. You won't do nothing. You'll never take a step forward because you're going to be worried about criticism. You're going to be worried about what somebody's going to say, what somebody's going to say against you, and you won't accomplish nothing. I often think about what Lester Roloff said also. I'd rather sail and hit a rock than sit and rot in a dry dock. You know? Hey, do something. Hit a rock and drown. At least you're out doing something rather than sitting away rotting on a dock in a boat. Go out doing something. Think about what Kenny Baldwin said too. He said, I'd rather burn out than rust out. The goal is not to burn out, but I'd rather burn out than rust out. At least I'm doing something. So sometimes we don't have that mentality anymore where it's like, hey, get up, let's do something. Let's go get it done. Whatever it is, let's do it. If the Lord would have us do it, let's go do it. Let's go get it done. Forget our frets, forget our concerns, forget the frets and concerns of other people. If God said do it, then let's go do it. That's all it is. Let's go do it. Remember the rich man in Luke 12, verse 16 through 20. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid. This is funny, talking to himself. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So what happened to this man? He ended up in hell. He had it all, but was brought to shame. But not only shame, eternal shame. As in hell, he will remember for the rest of his eternal life that his pride ushered him straight to hell. Pride will ruin you. And God hates it. God hates it for what it did to his son. But I believe he also hates it for what it does to a city. What did it do to a county or a parish for those for Louisiana? We always say counties and forget about parishes. There's only one state in the union that's got parishes. I can't leave them out, county or parish. You know, God hates it for what it does to a state. He hates what it does to a nation. And he hates it for what it does to the world. And people don't consider that. Some people sit up on these town halls and all this mess up there, and those in the upper chambers that make decisions and vote on stuff, and they make so many decisions, and they pass all these things based off the economy. Let's open up these weed shops. Let's open up the bars and the clubs and all those things like that. It's going to bring all kinds of economical growth and things like that, but they don't even realize what they're doing to their town. Sin makes a place uninhabitable. By the time the Lord comes, and he could come back at any time, but when I think about the population of the earth at the time of the flood, it was millions, and there was only eight that got on. I'm afraid it might be a little bit down the road. There's a lot of believers left still in America. There's a lot of us. I got a feeling, I don't know. I pray it soon. I pray it soon. But I got a feeling earth is going to be so marked by sin. From the east to the west, from the north to the south, we're going to be begging. Not tipping a little gesture up here and yonder and there, Lord, come quickly. We're going to be begging the Lord to come back. Because what sin does, what it does to a nation, what it does to a world, you think about what it did to the Garden of Eden, perfect environment. Sin changed everything. Feel bad for these counties that are dry, not many of them anymore. And then they put alcohol into the situation. That changes things. You could go. I know some people in positions of influence. And there are certain events that they said, you know what, we're going to keep alcohol out of it. Right now, we want it to be family friendly. We know if we put alcohol into it, it'll no longer be family friendly. They know it. It'll cease to be family friendly just by putting alcohol into the situation. You'll have all kinds of other stuff that stem just from that. And I think about what it did to my life. I said things I'd have never said under the influence. I fought 6'7", 500-pound Samoans when I was in Hawaii that I never would have done that sober. Everything changes. Everything changes. You drink that stuff, you lose your mind. It was in a movie one time, something about drinking to that thief and it robbed me of my mind. That's what it is. Alcohol is a thief. You put it in there, it will. It'll take your mind. It'll take your mind and it'll replace it with, I don't even know how to put it, but you won't have your mind. Sin, it ruins everything. It ruins us. Our biggest problems that we can think of today outside of ourselves, D.L. Moody said he had never met a man to cause him more trouble than D.L. Moody. So outside of us being our own worst enemy, our sin destroys us. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. You know, we've been living under for some time, and you hear the term mob rule. And by the way, mob rule is nothing new. It was a mob that shouted Christ to the cross on that day. It was a mob. And we saw what mobs can get done back in 2020. So we're living somewhat under mob rule. You get enough people together and they start making enough of a fuss, then people start listening. And by the way, it's a bad track to go down when you start listening to people like that, because then what are they going to do? They're going to keep doing it. That's why we've always had the motto, we do not negotiate with terrorists. You do what we want or there's going to be consequences. Peace through strength. You do what we want. There is no discussion. We don't negotiate with you. Because what happens when you do, and we think about mob rule, though hand join in hand. Everyone, this is man, woman, boy, or girl, that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. It doesn't matter how many of them get together. Abomination means extreme hatred. It's explained like this, hence defilement, pollution, in a physical sense, or evil doctrines and practices, which are moral defilements. Idols, idolatry are called abominations. The Jews were an abomination to the Egyptians. And the sacred animals of the Egyptians were an abomination to the Jews. Then at the end of the verse, though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. So even in great number, the prideful get together in unity, but they'll still be punished. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So we see that a man's pride shall bring him low. This is more so a humbling of your heart, but usually what has to happen for the heart to be humbled is to have a demotion of position, a demotion of status, bringing you to a place where you need him. You see, our pride keeps us in need of a trial. Without the trials, we would continue to think we have it together. But God has a way of humbling us, breaking down our prideful heart. You see this even in salvation. It's the Lord that does the drawing. You wouldn't even know of him if it wasn't for that drawing that takes place. He draws you to himself. You think about sanctification. It is a calling to himself. When Jesus called the disciples, you think about Peter, James, and John. He walked up out on them. They're out on the boats fishing, doing what they were doing. And he called them to himself. He said, follow me. That was the first call, was to follow him. It was the very first call. Then after that, all the other calls come from that. The first call is to follow him. The Lord breaks down our prideful heart. And he will do that if you let him. But the opposite of the verse is, honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. When you live a life of humility, honor will uphold you. By the way, one that is humble in spirit will be humble in demeanor, humble in presence, humble in disposition. their countenance will put humility on display for others to see. And this isn't a false form of humility. I know people who dress like they have nothing, but yet they're the most prideful people I know. They dress that way to overcompensate for their pride. Most prideful people I know. But they want to be considered humble. They want to be considered of low estate. So they paint up the exterior to look humble. They're not humble. God hates pride. And God's the one that can see through all of that. I know people that have a lot of money and they're not prideful. A lot of money and they're not prideful at all. I know a couple millionaires and they're not prideful at all. They're humble people. And then I know some people, if they had a sign that said they were hungry and you took them a Big Mac, they'd want to kill you because you didn't give them a dollar. What's that? Pride. Ain't got a nickel to their name, full of pride. God's able to see through all that. God's able to see through what man wears. God's able to see through how man carries himself, what man drives, what man lives in. God is able to see through all of that. In Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Destruction means the act of destroying, demolition, a pulling down, subversion, ruin, by whatever means. And you think about fall. Fall means to be degraded, to sink into disgrace, to be plunged into misery, to decline in power, wealth, or glory, to sink into weakness, to pass into a worse state than the former. That means you were doing pretty good as you were, but then you found yourself getting too prideful, and then God had to bring something your way to drop you a notch or two. And we know God will. And sometimes I'll tell y'all the illustration. Sometimes we don't know we're prideful until something humbles us. Sometimes we don't even recognize it. I walked into, I don't know if I told y'all this before or not, but I walked into the hospital in Mansfield, Ohio, and it's one of those hospitals that you walk in on the second floor. And, you know, and that threw me off, because that, who does that anyway? But that threw me off. So I'm in the elevator mashing two, and the door ain't shutting. The door ain't shutting. And there's somebody on the elevator with me. Now, what makes it worse when you're sitting there mashing two, and you're on the second floor is when you have company. When you have a witness. I was embarrassed. I'm in there to make a visit. I'm in a suit. I'm ready to visit somebody in the hospital, and I'm on the elevator mashing two, and we're already on two. You know? It was humbling. It's like, man, I didn't feel like I was anything special when I walked in here today. But you got to be here if you feel down here all of a sudden. So, I mean, there's a certain amount of humbling that takes place. Or when I fall or something, I fell out in the parking lot. We ended up posting that online. But I fell out in the snow in the church parking lot up yonder and fell down. That's also humbling. You know, you're in a suit and it's on the camera and stuff. And, you know, and you try to fall gracefully. I don't even think all of me touched the ground, you know. And trying to get back up before I even fully fail. And again, witnesses, you know. So, I mean, sometimes, like I said, you don't know until you're down here all of a sudden. It's like, well, I guess I was somewhat elevated because my elevation changed. But we find ourselves, sometimes we know. Sometimes we know that that's a prideful thought. Or it's a thought where I'm thinking I'm perhaps better than somebody. God knows. And God has a way to drop us a notch or two. Because I tell you what, prideful people are worried about themselves. They're not worried about souls. They're not worried about who Jesus died for. They're worried about themselves. When we think of Paul, God never removed the thorn in his flesh until Paul went to glory for the sole reason to keep him humble, to keep him from swelling up with pride. So God did not remove the messenger of Satan on this earth. Paul had to deal with that messenger of Satan until he went to heaven where Satan could not go. Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. So very simple truth here. Not one of us is anything special. If we think we are, we're a special kind of deceived. God is something, and he always will be. We are nothing, and we always will be. And we deceive our own selves. Now, it's one thing to be deceived by somebody. There have been plenty of times in my life I was deceived, but it's not worse than being deceived by someone else. But what is worse than being deceived by someone else is deceiving yourself. The Bible says he deceiveth himself. And by the way, we can blame the attention that we get from others, or we could blame comments, and we can claim gestures or second, third, fourth, fifth glances. But at the end of the day, even if people helped you believe you were something, you still deceived your own self when you believed it. The Bible makes it very clear, Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. This is saying essentially, if your horn's going to be tooted, don't let it be by you. Let someone else do it. So many people go around and talk about how great they are. All that does is boost one's opinion of themselves. You ever been around someone who thought they were all that, but you couldn't figure out how they arrived at that conclusion? Well, they've been telling themselves that for a long time. And then one day they believed it. Once they believed it, they begin to practice their belief. They talk like it. They are their own promoter. Their best promoter is themselves. They look like it, smug look and all, because they think there's something. But the Bible says to let another man praise thee. You know, one of the things that's common of the wicked in Psalms is that they promote each other. You ever wonder why maybe you got passed over on something? Because the world's going to promote their own. The world's going to elevate their own. That's just the way it is. And it's mentioned in Psalms. Maybe one day we'll cover that, but they do. They boast each other up. They lift each other up. And they just go around and they're all just promoting each other and swelled up with pride from the words that each other says to each other, the wicked. Don't boast about yourself. Don't boast about your accomplishments. Don't boast in what you wear, where you work, the life that you live. Let another man praise thee. Proverbs 26:12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. This is essentially a know-it-all. We all know somebody. Everybody in here knows one. They know it all. They think they know it all. It's another form of pride. They think they're wise, but they're only wise in their own conceit. It's another thing. They've been telling themselves they're wise for a long time. They think they know it all, so they're quick to volunteer their opinions. They're so conceited, they think everyone should stand in line for their wisdom. The Bible uses strong words to describe this person. There's more hope of a fool than them. One's pride has them thinking they are God's gift to everyone. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So God resists the proud. He won't even deal with you and I. He'll shut you and I out, tune us out, ignore us, will resist us from ever entering into his presence. But if you're humble, He'll give you grace. Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. This is very simply saying, whatever you have, don't glory in it. Glory in the context means to boast, to be proud of. If God has blessed you with wisdom, with might, with wealth, don't boast in it. Don't be proud of it. Don't glory in it. Give all of that glory to God. Glory in this context would be honor and praise. So instead of boasting about what we have, give honor and praise to God for what we have. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Strife, we think about that. No need to compete over silly things. Sometimes we do, just petty things, and we want to compete. You know, I didn't realize it until I got into the ministry. Marines competed over everything. Everything. We competed over it. We had to be first. You see it even with children. I would say, hey, let's go to the car. It's a race. It's a race to get to the car. It's a race to go outside. And then one of them, without a doubt, is saying first. The one that lost, sometimes he says, I wasn't racing. But they were running. They were running. They just didn't get the head start that they wanted. So when they lost, then they weren't racing. But they were racing. But we think about it, even in kids. And then I went into the Marines, and there was a bunch more kids in there. You know, and I was one of them. And you had to be first. Everything was a race. Everything was a competition. And to some degree, to a healthy degree, you're constantly striving to get better to some degree, because there's to some degree, there's a healthy level of competition. So each one is pushing each other to get the most out of each other because they're trying to beat each other. And when it comes to sports, it comes to basketball. Like, I'm looking forward. We're taking the Sarah and I and Brother John. We're going to camp with the kids in the summer, and I'm looking forward to playing basketball out there with the counselors. I'm not playing to lose. I'm going to win, and I will box out. That's all I got. I got no skills, but I got body, so I can get down low. So I can get down low and box out. I'll be all right in the paint. But I do compete. But sadly, we get these strives at times going on. We start competing over silly things. Things that don't matter. And no need to compete over the spiritual things. And when the Lord was working on me, when I was coming back to the Lord after the Marines, I had to avoid some of this in the ministry. Because some of it is in the ministry. Just competitions over stuff. What size your church? What y'all running? How many souls y'all win? How many people y'all baptize this year? Just competition. Who's better? Who's best? Who's out? Who gets invited out more? I had to avoid some of that. Said, if you want to be first, you can go ahead and be first. You can be first. And I'm not talking about healthy competitions, churches down. I've heard about churches not far from each other having pushes on their bus routes and things like that, and just a healthy competition between churches. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about making people feel less than because they didn't meet the marks that you met. There's no need to compete over the spiritual things where you only care about winning to feed pride and vainglory. This is doing what you do to get the praise of others. Nothing should be done like that. But it should instead be this way, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So we should esteem others. This means when you walk into the room, don't set out to make yourself big. Make someone else big. Don't make yourself important. Make somebody else important. And by the way, if we all do this, then everyone feels appreciated, feels important, feels special, feels welcome. But nobody in pride put themselves there. Now, oftentimes what people don't even realize they're doing at times, the prideful. And I've said it before, insecurity is as much pride as it is anything else. That's somebody who has sat and thought about all their perceived deficiencies, all their perceived shortcomings, and they've landed on pride just the same. As somebody who thought about all their perceived accomplishments and accolades and became prideful as a result. It's as much pride. And what we don't even realize sometimes is that we step on other people to get what we need. We need security, so we step on people so we can get our security. We step on people so that we can feel good. That's what pride does. And pride is, our churches are riddled with pride. This is important because pride elevates self while putting others down. It makes some feel good about themselves, but also to call out the shortcomings of others. That's also pride. You want to feel good about yourself, so you want to highlight what's in everyone else's life. Sometimes I just want to say, well, when do you want to get started on your list of problems? And that's really what it is. People will come to you about other people's problems, and sometimes a lot. And then sometimes I just want to say, when are you going to come to me about one of your problems that you need fixed that everybody but you recognizes? It'd get quiet. I'd rather spend time with the person that has shortcomings in the church and knows it than the one that points out everyone else's shortcomings while ignoring theirs. That's why I get along pretty good with addicts. I get along pretty good with the down and outs, with the downtrodden, because they know who they are. They know they're in need. You get some folks in the church, they've been saved 30, 40, 50 years. I mean, it you're blessed just that they came. Just that they came and graced you with their presence. They don't need you. They got it all figured out after all these years. I'd rather spend time with somebody that says, hey, I'm a mess. Because we all about are, if we're honest. We're to esteem others, not tear them down. 1 John 2:16, we're getting ready to close here. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So pride is not learned from God. We learn pride from the flesh. We learn it from lust. We learn it from this world. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So condescend means to bring yourself to their level. Hopefully you're beginning to see why God hates pride. The pride of man nailed his son to the cross. If you go all the way back to the fall of man, back in Genesis, Satan's temptation is that he would be as God, that they would be as God. He tempted them with elevating themselves to a position that only God could be at. And then we know what happened next. Man ate of the fruit, and we needed an atonement. We needed a Savior. And the only Redeemer was God's Son. God hates pride. Pride being on the inside. It's a matter of the heart. Then it becomes a look. And God hates pride. God hates the look. Later on in the coming weeks, we'll look at a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. We'll look at these as we move forward. I know pride is a tough topic because we all have it. And sometimes it may look easy when I'm up here preaching something, but the Lord had to deal with me before I preached it. So, there are some messages, I'm telling you. There are some that have been hard to prepare because I got to stop in between for the Lord to deal with me. It's like, oh, that struck a nerve. When they're typing, oh, that struck a nerve. Got to deal with that. Man. But we all have it. But if we'll ever be more humble, we must surrender our pride to the Father and to His will. Oftentimes, we're just in our own way. There are many people who are in their own way to salvation, their pride, like the rich man. There are many out there today. They're going to their whole way to hell. And there are many Christians also who will their way to not being even closely conformed to the image of Christ. And that's tragic, and it comes back to pride. Lord, as we come before you,